Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
This week, if you'd like to join me in your Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41 is where we're going to be. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. So if you turn right to the beginning of your Bible, the first one you'll come to is Genesis. Chapter 41 comes directly after chapter 40. If you hit chapter 42, you've gone too far. We are going to continue our look at the life of Joseph. Last week, we were joined by Pastor Carolyn, who is our unit supervisor and a dear, dear friend of mine. I hope that you were encouraged and challenged by what Carolyn had to share with us. But outside of that Sunday, we've spent the last 3 weeks looking at the life of Joseph. And just to sort of recap where we've been on this journey, Joseph was born into a toxic family environment where Joseph was the favorite among all of his brothers. In an emotionally, it's a lot of vowels to start words with, in an emotionally abusive way, that Joseph's dad didn't make any effort to make it seem like Joseph wasn't the favorite. In fact, he leaned into it. In fact, he went out of his way to demonstrate to his other kids, I love him more than you. But Joseph also leaned into it too. Joseph also made sure that all of his brothers knew, Dad loves me more than you. And so for 17 years, Joseph lived in this home where it was this toxic, poisoned, angry environment because Dad had a favorite and Dad made it clear who his favorite was and Joseph flaunted it. But after 17 years, this emotional abuse leads Joseph's brothers to attempt to kill Joseph, to throw him into the bottom of a dry well. But then they ultimately change their minds, but not for the better, but actually for the worse. Where they decide, instead of just simply killing him, why don't we make him go away and profit off of it? So they sell him into slavery. And Joseph is human trafficked to Egypt as a slave. And as he ends up in Egypt, he ends up in the house of this Egyptian official. Egyptian official. Too many vowels this morning. Goodness, it's going to be a long time. This Egyptian official, where it comes to this point where he's accused of assaulting the wife of the official. And he's thrown in jail. He's innocent, but he's thrown in jail. And even as Joseph spends year after year after year in prison for a time he didn't commit, we read that God was still with Joseph, and we see that God was working in his life. And through God's work in Joseph's life, he ends up standing before Pharaoh, standing before the most powerful man in the world, the king of Egypt. Egypt was the dominant empire in the world, and he stands before the most powerful man of the most powerful empire in the world. This prisoner stands before the king. And Joseph is asked to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. See, when Joseph was in prison, there was a couple other inmates who were in jail with him, and they had dreams that they couldn't interpret, and God gave Joseph the interpretation, and these fellow prisoners end up working for Pharaoh, and so when Pharaoh has this dream that no one can interpret, they say, there was this guy in prison we knew. He could interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh has this prisoner dragged out of jail and brought before him. And for the last few weeks, we've been talking about how to find God in times that are hard. We've talked about God working in the midst of our sins. And we've looked at resisting and fighting against temptation.
And sometimes it can be a pattern when we look at stories like this, when we look at these kind of narratives in the Bible, that we spend a lot of time focusing on the hard parts of the story and the hard parts of our life. And how do we find God when things are difficult? And that's not bad and it's not wrong. We've done it for 3 weeks. It's good and it's right. But life isn't just about the hard parts. That my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that our lives wouldn't just be a series of the most difficult moments in life. That our lives wouldn't just move from one catastrophe to another, from one difficulty to another, from one season of hardship to another, from one challenge to another. That life wouldn't just look like that all the time. I hope that your life is more than that. But we need to learn from those moments. But we also need to learn from the moments when things are good too. See, questions like, God, what are you doing? God, where are you? God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? God, what is it you're doing in my life? These questions come naturally when things are hard. When it's hard to understand what's going on, it's easy to ask what's going on. But these questions don't always come so naturally when things are not so hard. When things aren't so hard, we may not be inclined to say, God, what is it you're doing in my life right now? God, where are you? God, what is it you're trying to teach me? What is it you're trying to show me? Because those questions don't come naturally when things aren't as difficult. Now, maybe in these moments, our struggle is not a crisis of faith in our inability to find God that causes us to stumble. That in moments where things are not falling apart, maybe it's not a crisis of faith that becomes our challenge. Maybe when things aren't falling apart, when things are going okay, our challenge becomes to be willing to look for God. To be willing to say, God, I still need you. God, I still rely on you. Because, hey, things are pretty good right now. Why would I want to look for God to change them? And we see this pattern show up time and time again in the life of Israel as we walk through their journey in the Old Testament. That the moments where things fell apart for them weren't when they were bad. The moments were when things were good. And they started to think, maybe I don't need God as much as I used to. Maybe I don't need God the way I did when everything was falling apart. Maybe I don't need God the way that I used to. And then things start to go downhill. And so today, we're going to turn our focus away from some of the harder times in the life of Joseph. Because that's where our story ended last time. We've been talking about these detours that the life of Joseph has taken, these moments in time where everything suddenly seems to shift, where we thought it was one story, and now there's another story. And as our story wrapped up last time, Joseph's life had taken probably the most wild detour of our story yet, where Joseph wakes up in the morning, a prisoner, unsure of what his life will ever be again. And he goes to bed that night, the second most powerful man in the world. That's a detour. That we thought it was one story. You're a prisoner. Your life is kind of over. To suddenly you are the second most powerful man in the world. And so what can we learn from this time in Joseph's life? What can we learn from the time in his life where everything kind of seems to be going well? Where everything is actually on the uptick. Instead of having it get worse and worse and worse, we have this moment where things get better. So what can we learn in these moments? And today we're going to look at how we can steward two very important things that each and every one of us has in our lives. Each of us will have varying amounts of these things. Not all of us are equal. Not all of us are created equal. Not all of us have the same story in life. But what's true is that all of us will be asked to steward these things in our lives. And how we actually handle these two things cut right to the core of our relationship with Jesus. In fact, I would say for the vast majority of us that these are the two most important markers in your life of your relationship with God. That if you want to see what does it look like in my relationship with the Lord, look at these two things and you'll be able to tell if I'm doing well or if there's some things in my life that I need to work on. And so we come to this place where Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. But we see that he actually does more than that, that God doesn't just give him an interpretation, he gives him a plan moving forward. See, Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams, and he says, I've got these crazy dreams. And Joseph says to Pharaoh, here's what's going to take place. There's going to be 7 years of incredible excess. Everything is going to go well. Nothing bad. Everything is going to go great. The food is going to be produced. Things are going to go well. The climate's going to be good. Everything is going to be good. There's going to be so much excess that it's going to be easy to lose focus. But then he says, after those 7 years, there's going to become 7 years of hardship, 7 years of drought, 7 years of famine. And that famine is going to be so severe that by the end of that 7 years, all those years of excess will have made no difference. It won't matter. We won't look back and go, well, at least we had the 7 good years. That by the end of the 7 years of famine, it's going to be awful. But God didn't just give Joseph what Pharaoh's dreams meant. He gives him insight into what to do. And economists today actually have a name for this. This is a real thing. The type of plan that Joseph comes up with is a buffer stock scheme. If you know what that means, awesome. If you don't, welcome to the club. If that's neat to you, that's neat to you. I saw that when I was researching. I thought maybe some, Brylan, maybe you care about that. You might know what that means. But there, if you know what that means, great. But basically what it means is that Egypt should build big barns. And in their times of excess, in their times of plenty, in their times when there's too much, they need to make an intentional effort to create a buffer, to create stock. So that when things go the other way, they're going to be okay. That we can have this temptation when things are good to live it up. This will never end. It's going to be great now and for forever. It's never going to go bad. And especially year after year after year of good. But Joseph says what we need to do is we need to be prepared that a day is coming when the good won't be so good. And so with no time to think, Joseph not only interprets the dreams, but he gives Pharaoh a plan moving forward, gives him a roadmap to deal with it. And obviously Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they're impressed by this. And in Genesis chapter 41, verse 37, we read, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials. Verse 38, so Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God. And it's this incredible moment where what does Pharaoh see? Is he doesn't see Joseph's wisdom, and he doesn't see how smart he is. He doesn't see how amazing he is, but instead he sees the presence of God. He sees that he's full of the Holy Spirit. He sees that Joseph is being used by God. And he goes on to say, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. What a promotion. That morning he was in jail. And he stands before the most powerful man in the world. And the most powerful man in the world says, you're going to be my number two. In a moment, everything changed. Now, when we think about this, It's amazing to think that this is Abraham's great-grandson. That this is the man whom God called and said, I'm going to build you into a great nation. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you a nation. Your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky and the sand on the beach. You're going to be this incredible blessing to the whole world. But now we have Joseph holding this high position in a land full of idols, in this pagan land, in this foreign land. Before Pharaoh had consulted with Joseph, we read that he reached out to magicians and to mediums, that he was looking for an answer. He wasn't looking for God. He was just looking for an answer. We see that in this time, the Egyptian people worshiped the sun as a god called Ra, and they idolized the Nile River as this sacred place. And so this was not the promised land that God had given to his people. This was Egypt. This was a land full of false gods with no real recognition of Joseph's God. And yet this is where God raises up Joseph to rule. And this is a lesson for all of us, because sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that like ministry and life for God and those kinds of things, that's a church thing. But I don't work at the church. I'm an accountant. I'm a garbage man. I'm a construction worker. I'm all of these different things. But what we see is that God raises us up, not just to do work in the church, but to give us positions all throughout society. That God has given you a position in society, and we need to not just think of those things as the job we do, but we need to recognize that God has put us in these places. And with that, the first thing that we need to look at how to handle well, the first thing that Joseph has to understand how to handle well in this new season where things are good, is the first thing Joseph needs to learn how to handle is his influence. See, Joseph was given influence by Pharaoh. And you've been given influence as well. You've been given influence by God. Pharaoh appoints Joseph to a position of influence, and God has done the same to you with your position in life. Each and every one of us has been given a sphere of influence, and it's up to us to see what that is and how we can best take that on and use it wisely. Now, most people, and you may be like this, don't see themselves that way. That if I was to just take a general survey and say, raise your hand if you see yourself as a person of influence. Most people, maybe out of humility or maybe out of a lack of a sense of who they are, would probably not put their hand up. And potentially even might look sideways at some of the people who did put their hand up. Say, really? You? You see that in yourself, do you? But the reality is that if I was to say, who here is a person of influence, every hand should go up. Every one of us is a person of influence. Maybe not all to the same degree. Some of us have been put in positions where we can influence a lot of people. And some of us are put in positions where our circle of influence is a lot smaller. But every single one of us has been given the gift of influence. I'm here to tell you today that you have influence. You have the power to influence your world. You have the power to influence your family, to influence your workplace, to influence your friends, to influence your church. Because here's the thing we need to know about influence. Influence is relationships. It's nothing more. And it's nothing less. You are in relationship with people. You have a connection with people. And you have the potential to have even deeper connections and relationships with people. But because of your relationship with people, you can have influence in their lives. That if you had a friend come with you to church this morning, and your friend said, I had the worst day ever. You can have influence in your friend's life. You say, I'm so sorry. Can I give you a hug? What can I do to help? You have been given relationship. You have been given influence. And inside of these relationships is where influence exists. You have the power to shape people's thoughts and ideas. That when somebody's in a dark place, in a heavy place, in a place where they're not able to see the good, you have the power to shape their thoughts and ideas, to remind them of what is good, to help pull them out of the darkness. You have the power to shape people's experiences. After church today, when somebody comes up to you and says, wasn't that the worst sermon you ever heard? You can say, I've heard worse. But it'll help them not know that it wasn't the worst one in ever. You have the power to shape people's perceptions and their observations. Have you ever gone to see a movie that you thought was excellent and then you looked online for reviews and saw that everyone hated it? And you think to yourself, oh, am I not very smart? I thought that was good. But suddenly these people that we've given influence begin to cause us to question ourselves and say, well, I thought it was pretty good. I didn't hate it. I saw Snow White and the Huntsman, and I was like, this is great. I loved it. And then saw online, everybody hates it. It's like 2% on Rotten Tomatoes. And I'm like, oh, maybe I don't know what I'm talking about. But we have the opportunity to shape people's perceptions and observations because of the relationship that you have to them. So think about the positions of influence you hold in your life, your work, your community, your family, your friends, your neighborhood, your church. You've been given the gift of influence. So let us invite God into our lives to help us and to show us how to use the influence that we've been given by Him so that we can be made a blessing to the world around us. You have influence. And so we just need to look at how we use our influence. And friends, if we think to ourselves, I don't have any influence, then you're not using your influence. But to say, God, even if my circle is only two people, the only one in the world who listens to me is my wife, and even then she doesn't really care. But I can say, I will do whatever I can to use my influence. Now, as well as influence, there's something else that Joseph had to learn how to handle. And it's something else that we have to learn how to handle as people of God in our own lives as well. Verse 42, we read this. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen, and he put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Pharaoh gives Joseph fancy clothes. He gives him a company chariot. He puts them in this position of prominence where he's dressed to the nines and he's got a fancy car and he lives his life from this place of prominence. See, Joseph had to learn how to use his influence, but he also had to learn how to deal with money. He had to learn how to deal with what it meant to go from having nothing to having as much of it as he could possibly want. To go from being broke to having all the money in the world. When you're the second most powerful man in the most powerful empire in the world, there's nothing you can't have. Pharaoh gives him expensive clothes. He gives him a corporate chariot to ride around in. And suddenly Joseph goes from a prisoner to a position of prestige. In prison, Joseph had learned how to be content with nothing. But now he's forced to be confronted by something else. That he goes from you need to be content with nothing to now you need to learn how to be content with everything. And so when his life takes this detour into another situation, Joseph's heart has to learn how to handle this new season. And as followers of Jesus, how we handle our money shows us so much about what our relationship with God looks like. The Bible will tell us, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, oftentimes when people quote that verse, they'll quote it wrong in two ways. Is they will say that money is the root of all evil. And money is not the root. The love of money is. And it's not the root of all evil. It's the root of all kinds of evil. But we need to understand that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, just like how we said for influence, that every one of our circles is a different size. Some of us have influence over dozens and dozens, maybe even hundreds of people. And some of us have influence maybe only over a couple. The same is true with our finances. Some of us have lots of finances to deal with. And some of us have the gift of a little less to deal with. But each one of us have been given something that we are to steward, that we are to handle well. The love of money is something that we need, that we all need to examine our hearts for. Where are we finding our hope and our meaning in life? That we know the right answer is to say, oh, Jesus. But how does that work out in our lives? For Joseph, it would have been easy for him to find hope and meaning in his new position, in his new status, in his new chariot, in his new wardrobe. And for us, is it the car we drive? Is it the clothes we wear? Is it the house we own? Is it the vacations we take? Is it the honor and prestige that can come with flaunting our wealth? And we can end up desperately trying to buy happiness. A bigger house, a better phone, a fancy holiday, another pair of shoes. As a result, our lives are always lived with our hearts on getting ourselves to the next thing. That we can live in this consumer culture where we know the answer is Jesus, but the answer is, I need a little more money and Jesus. But for some, maybe we can think that because we don't have a lot of money, the love of money really isn't an issue for us. How can I love what I don't have? How can I love something I don't have? But how does our lack of finances shape how we see the world? Are we angry because others have something we don't? Do we live our lives lamenting the things we don't have? Do we just think to ourselves, God, if you would just give me a little more, then maybe I'd be able to do something for you? See, the love of money is just as much of a trap when we don't have it as when we do. But when God, or but in our lives, when we have wealth, it's not so that we can just simply party hard. It's not for us to live in that 7 years of excess and just sort of live it up, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we read about the love of money, a little further down, Paul writes this, as he writes, command those who are rich in the present world to not be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our own enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Now, don't understand this as some sort of negative, as some sort of indictment or condemnation on those with money. But the truth in how God wants us to handle our money, if we have a little, or especially if we have a lot, is found in these verses. There's lots of biblical principles that we could talk about when it comes to money. We could talk about tithing, we could talk about debt, we could talk about lending, we could talk about giving. We can talk about lots of different biblical principles. But the heart of the issue comes to these verses, comes to generosity. Generosity is the key in understanding how God wants us to handle our finances. Being rich doesn't guarantee us anything about the quality of life. You can be rich and miserable. We see evidence of this all the time. How many times do you turn on the TV or open your internet browser and one of the top stories is someone who we believed had it all, who's taken their own life? Because even though on the outside it looks like, wow, they have all this money, it must be so easy being them, it doesn't actually mean anything for quality of life. But generous people, Proverbs tells us this. One person gives freely, yet gains more. Now that isn't some kind of principle of like, if you give away money, God's going to give you more money. You may not gain more financially, but you will get more out of life if we're generous. That's not some kind of God loophole, God investment scheme where God, if I give you $100, you're going to give me 150 back, right? That's how this works. No, that's not what that means. What it means is that if we are generous, God's going to be generous with us. It says, another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Another holds on to things, thinking they're going to keep them, and instead, they're going to lose more than they ever thought they were trying to keep. We'll go on to say, a generous person will prosper. A generous person will have a good life. A person who is willing to be generous will get more out of life than they ever give. And whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Now, here's the challenge with influence and with generosity. They're not to-do lists. I cannot say, if you do this, you do this, you do this, and you do this, then you're generous. And I cannot say to you, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, and if you do this, then you're using your influence properly. Because what it looks like for me to be generous may not be what it looks like for you to be generous. And what it looks like for you to use your influence may be very different than what it looks like for me to use my influence. This is not something that someone can tell you how to do. This is something that you and God need to work out. That we need to be willing to say, God, show me where I have influence and show me how to use it. God, you know my bank account. You know how much is in there, or you know how none is in there. But God, I want you to show me how to live generously. God, you know my circles. You know the people who I have influence in. God, how can I influence them for you? God, you know what I have. God, how can I use it for you? Because while I can't tell you what it looks like for you, what I can tell you is that it looks like something. We need to be able to point to places in our lives and say, here's where I'm using my influence. Here are the people that I'm doing my best to have an influence on in a positive way, in a godly way, in a good way. And we should be able to point at places in our lives and say, here's a place where I'm being generous. See, each of us, we've been given some R&R, some relationship and resources. I thought of that last night when I was in the shower. I took a shower before bed and took a shower and then went to the living room. And when I came to the bedroom, Yvonne said, are you okay? And I said, yeah. And she said, well, you took your shower and then you just went and sat in the living room. Like, are you okay? Are you upset at me? Like, what was that? And I said, oh, no, I had an idea for my sermon. God wants to give you some R&R. God has given you some R&R, some relationships and some resources. And our job is to use our relationships and use our resources for Him in ways that are honoring God. The amount of R&R He's given each one of us is different. Some of you may be rich in relationships and not in resources. Some of you may have more resources than you'll ever know what to do with. And maybe you've got lots of relationships too. There's principles in the Bible for all of them. God will say, he who is faithful with little, God sees as being faithful with much. The Bible will also say, to whom much is given, much is required. And so whatever you have, if you have a little, be faithful with your little. And if you have a lot, recognize that God knows that too. And so we need to be faithful with whatever we've been given. And so to close off our time today, what we see is how Joseph did that. We see that Joseph used his influence and he used what he was given to fulfill what God had for him. In verse 48 of Genesis 41, we read, Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like sand in the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Joseph used his influence and he used his resources to do exactly what God said they needed to do. But Joseph's success in Egypt was leading him to another detour that he had no idea was on the horizon. Another place and another time that perhaps he thought he had left behind. The hurt and the baggage that Joseph brought with him down to Egypt that perhaps he thought he had been working through in his life. In fact, we know that Joseph believed that he had been working through all that he had been through and was starting a new chapter, because we read when Joseph starts his family in verse 51, we read this. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household." His firstborn son was named in honor of, "I'm leaving the past behind. I'm leaving the past in the past." And his second child, it says, the second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Joseph, in the names of his children, says, "I'm leaving the past behind and I'm moving forward. I'm leaving everything that was in the past, and now I'm only headed forward." But all that Joseph thought he had moved on from and forgot from his past, he was about to be confronted by all of it. Chapter 42 opens like this. Then Jacob, who was Jacob? Joseph's dad. Then Joseph's dad learned that there was grain in Egypt. And he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. All the past that Joseph thought he had left behind him, it was about to come flooding back into his life. And so next week, we're going to talk about that detour. We're going to talk about what it looks like when the past comes flooding back, when the things we thought we've moved on from come flooding back into our lives. How do we forgive and how do we move on? But let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that for each one of us here today, God, I thank you that you have given each one of us the gift of relationship. And you've given each one of us the gift of resources. God, we recognize that for every single individual here, it looks different. No two of us have the same resources. No two of us have the same relationships. But God, we recognize that in some way, each one of us have been gifted in that way. And so God, we just pray for real wisdom and real insight into how we can live our lives the way you've called us to live them. God, allow us to be people who use our influence, not to expand our kingdom, not to somehow win friends and influence people, but that we would use our influence to bring your kingdom here. That we would use your influence to bring the gospel to people who need it. That we would bring your influence to make this world a little more like what you created it to be. God, that we would use our influence, that we would use our relationships in a way to build your kingdom. And God, we pray that you would help us to be wise, help us to know how to use our resources. God, that we would be able to see that you have a plan and a purpose, and that we would be willing to be a people who are generous, that we are a people that would be willing to say, "God, whatever you need from me, God, you've got it. God, I am generous with you." God, I pray against any spirit or any thoughts in our minds that would cause us to see ourselves as small or insignificant, that would cause us to think that we're someone who doesn't matter. God, from the oldest among us to the youngest among us, God, may there be no sense of I don't matter in God's kingdom. I don't have enough relationship. I don't have enough resource. I don't matter. But God, I thank you that for each one of us, we have a purpose and you have a plan for each one of us, that each one of us in your kingdom matters. And so God, I pray that you would seal in our hearts and in our lives right now, God, that we matter, that I matter, that in my life, I matter. And God, I pray that out of that would come a desire to use our relationships and to use our resources in a way to expand your kingdom, in a way to use them the way you've called us to use them. God, I thank you that for each one of us, we matter and you have a plan and a purpose for us. And so God, would you cause our hearts and our minds to be focused on you and your plan in everything we do and in everything we say. God, I thank you for the way that you love us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You know my heart, you know my scars and everything.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.
And all that I could ever need today, I have found within the promise of your grace. It's supernatural, but tangible and real, that you would walk with me and feel the things I feel. It's unexplainable that you would choose the cross just for a chance that I would come to know your love. I found within the promise of your grace.